And I'm going to be sharing from John chapter 8. As we continue our series, the I Am Jesus series from John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. How many would agree that light is essential for life on this planet? It's essential for us all, isn't it? Life is life reveals. It reveals those things that have been there all along, but it's only when the light shines on them that we see those obstacles and those things in our way that need to be removed. Light gives life. Life is central to life itself. It sets our biological clocks and triggers our brains and sensations of color and supplies the energy for things to grow on our planet. Light scatters the darkness. It gives comfort and warmth. Did you know this? I found this out this week. Did you know that one small candle properly reflected will raise the temperature of an igloo from below freezing to over 45 degrees? I didn't know that, but it does. Light brings comfort. And of course, light provides guidance. It's difficult to walk in the dark. And how many have had that experience of waking up in the middle of the night, the house is dark, and unbeknownst to you, one of your kids or maybe your spouse moved that chair in the living room and you stumped your toe. And that's why someone said to me, Pastor, that's why toes are a gift, because they let us know what's there. But light is essential for life. Let me begin with this story. While on maneuvers, a U.S. battleship lookout noted a light in the dark, foggy night. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized his ship was on a collision course with another vessel. The captain instructed, "Signal the ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. The return signal countered, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain signaled back, "I am a captain of a U.S. destroyer. Change course 20 degrees. The response was, "I am a seaman second class. You'd better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. His signal curtly ordered, "I am a U.S. battleship and captain. I order you to change course 20 degrees. After a second or two, the reply came back, "I am a lighthouse. Your call." We all need light to guide our way, calm our fears, and highlight the dangers that would be in our paths. And as we will discover today, as Jesus has in all the other I Am statements, he has a specific mention in mind with this particular statement we are going to look at. In the I Am statements, John records 7 that Jesus made concerning himself. And today I am, no pun intended, going to teach on what was his second recorded I Am statement in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And let's read these verses together, shall we? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of 2 witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Father, we just commit this word to you today. And in these next few moments, as we expound the pearls of your truth, I thank you, Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes to see your way, open our ears to hear your word, and anoint our feet that we would be quick to respond and to follow you as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just take a moment or two for a background to our scripture today. John in his gospel records 7 I am statements made by Jesus. And each statement looks back to when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And you'll all remember when Moses saw the flames of fire, he just had to get closer because while the fire was there, the bush was not consumed. And there he met Almighty God. And there God gave Moses a clear command to return to Egypt, where he had been ostracized for 40 years. Go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, after a conversation, a crucial conversation, you might say, Moses finally says, Lord, who am I going to tell the people that sent me? There's a generation that's never known me, has heard of me. They know nothing about me. What am I going to tell them? And the Lord says in Exodus 3, verse 14, say to them, I am who I am. I am is God's covenantal name. And this title was so sacred that it was only uttered by the high priest once a year when he made the offering on the Day of Atonement. It literally means I am who I am and signals the truth that nothing else defines who God is but God himself. And every time Jesus uses one of these I am metaphors, he is emphatically stating that he is Yahweh. He is God Almighty in their midst. He is the one whom they have been waiting for. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. This is a staggering statement of his sovereign supremacy. And just as the bush burned brightly and cast light all around, so Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Light is a symbol used throughout the Bible in connection with Jesus. And as we consider this statement, let's also consider the credentials. What gives Jesus the right to make this self-declaration? Well, let's look at his credentials. First of all, from both the Old and the New Testament. Isaiah used it in his great prophecy of Messiah in Isaiah 9, verse 2, which states, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, used it when he prophesied of the coming Christ in Luke 1:78, as the day spring from on high has visited us to give life to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. When the aged priest Simeon took the baby Jesus on his dedication day in the temple, he speaks this word of prophecy over the infant in Luke 2:32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The Apostle John himself, in writing his gospel, declared concerning Christ in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And later, in explaining why people are condemned who reject the light of Christ, John goes on to state in chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." We see how both the Old and the New Testament and other verses we could bring up speak to us of Jesus' credentials as being the light of the world. But what about his own claim to be light? How could he make this incredible, audacious statement? It's worthy to note that Jesus is not simply saying that he is a light to the world. He is not saying he is another light to the world. Neither does he say that he is one of many lights pointing to a greater light. Jesus is not saying he's holding the light, or that he has the light, or even that he's the way to the light. Listen carefully. He is declaring irrevocably that he is the one and only true light of the world. Although analogies could be made to light in general, and they would all be true, I believe that Jesus had one particular light in mind. The Feast of the Tabernacles is the last of the seven annual feasts of Israel commanded by God, and of the three feasts that all Jews were required to attend. For 7 days each year, the Jews celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles. God had inaugurated this feast each year, and each year they would come to Jerusalem, and each year they would remember the 40 years that their ancestors wandered in the wilderness before God finally brought them to the promised land. Now, there are two important aspects to the way that Israel celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. The first was that in those 7 days, the entire nation camped out. Now, I know, especially here on the island, camping is a huge thing. And once a year, the entire nation, they took the weekend and they camped out. They built what were called booths of branches and vines and leaves. And there, as a family, they would camp out for 7 days. The second point was that on the opening night of the celebration, two giant menorah or candelabras were erected in the court of the women in the temple. Each was reported to be 75 feet tall, or in other words, about twice the height of this building. 75 feet tall. And on the top were each held a bowl that carried 10 gallons of oil. The wicks were made from the no longer usable garments of the priests. And then, with great pomp and circumstance, the bowls were lit. And ancient accounts, Josephus being one, records that the light from these huge candelabra literally lit up the streets of Jerusalem. And at the end of the feast, the light would be turned out. Why? Because, to their knowledge, Messiah hadn't come yet. Every Jewish man, woman, and child knew the significance of the menorah. They represented the presence and light of God to Israel. And it's against this backdrop that Jesus stands and makes this declaration in verse 12. "I am the light of the world." Standing in front of these giant menorahs, Jesus declares, "I am the Shekinah glory that these candelabra represent." Jesus is drawing their attention back to the cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness, and he is saying, "I was the one who was with you then. I was the one who protected you from Pharaoh. I was the one who guided you through the wilderness. I was the one who enveloped the tabernacle. I am the resurrection, the life, the light, and Shekinah glory of God." Jesus is assuring them, just as God was with them through the pillar of fire and cloud, that he is the presence of God among them. During a time when Israel was in the darkest moment of their short history, with the enemy close onto their tail, and the darkness and mystery of the desert before them, not knowing where they would go, God provided direction for them. He provided his abiding presence with them. And Jesus says, I am your presence. No matter what you're facing, no matter the questions you may have concerning your future, you can be guaranteed that my presence will ever be with you. So be at peace. Jesus assures us of his presence. As the writer writes in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Not only are we assured of Jesus' presence, we're assured of his guidance. Look at the second part of verse 12. He who follows me, Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I want you to think again of the experience that Israel had in the wilderness. And they were to keep their constant attention on the pillar of cloud and fire. During the day, it would take the form of a cloud, shielding them from the hot desert sun. At night, it would be fire that would keep them warm in those below freezing desert nights. But one thing was sure, that not a single person stepped a foot forward until the cloud and the pillars moved. And Jesus is saying, just as Israel was guided in the wilderness in the dark of night, just as they were assured of God's presence, they could be assured of his guidance in the same way Jesus says that he will guide us. Hallelujah. Not only can he show us the way out of the darkness of our life and of our sin and of our questions, but when we seek him, he will show us the way that we should go. He will guide us. We will have his presence, and we can also be assured of his protection. How many have watched the Ten Commandments? I'm not talking about the one that was recently made. I mean the one that was with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. Most of us have seen that one. Probably the best, most graphic adaptation of this story. And one of the scenes that I love about in that movie is when Moses and the people of Israel are at the edge of the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. The swirling waters are on one side, and then they start hearing. And it's getting louder and louder. And they see in the distance what looks like a dust storm. But what it is, it's the dust of the horses' hooves of the armies of Pharaoh as they are coming close on Israel. Israel is freaking out. They come to Moses. Moses, what are we going to do? We're going to be slaughtered, Moses. And I love Charlton Heston's portrayal. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get anxious. He doesn't get angry. He just stands up with his staff and with Joshua at his side, just looks over the waters of the Red Sea, raises his staff, and simply says, now look at the mighty power of God. And these enemies that you see, you will see no more. And as he raises his staff and he raises his arms, a wind comes and splits the water, and the people of Israel walk on dry land unto the other side. And I love the scene in the movie. There's one elderly person there that's kind of focused on this journey, and she is weak, and she is old, and she can't go very far, and if she's not careful, she's going to be drowned. But she has enough strength to make it to the other side, and then she steps on. The waters come crashing down on Egypt. And God takes his cloud and he puts it right in between Israel and the enemy. And that's what God does for you and I. The enemy comes after us to put fear in our hearts, to cause us to be afraid of what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening with COVID, what's happening on the streets of our cities, what's happening with our economy. But I want us to know this morning, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can trust him to bring our peace and presence. We can trust him to be our protection, and we can trust him to be our guide through through our dark times. And then we discover how Jesus reveals the exact properties of light. As light enables us to see things in the dark, so the light of Jesus shows us those things in our lives. Maybe things that we wish would be hidden by the darkness. But Jesus' light reveals them because he knows our need. And he wants us to know that his light in revealing our need is also revealing he is the source of our salvation and of our healing and of our deliverance. He wants us to see those things that are exposed by the light, that they become visible so that we can give them to him. And when we give them to him, we discover how light gives life. John 1 verse 4, John writes this about Jesus: in him was life, and the life was the light of man. He reveals to us our need. He gives us life and deliverance, and he scatters the darkness that threatens to envelop us and fills us with fear. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that. I love that. No matter how the enemy tries to swirl around us, Jesus' light will always keep him at bay. We'll always have his light. He gives us comfort and warmth when we are in fear and trepidation. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 7 says, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. He gives us his light so that we will be comforted knowing where he is and knowing how he guides us, because he provides us the way that we should go. Psalm 43, 3 says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Oh, my friend, we have every reason to praise him today. We have every reason to be confident today. We have every reason to shout today, because he is our light. But there's more. There's more. Jesus calls us to reflect his light. If you have experienced Jesus as the light of the world, if he is your Savior, he is your Lord, you've experienced the healing of his light, the comfort that it brings, the guidance that it brings, it's not meant for us just to sit and hold on to and look at what a beautiful, wonderful light. We have a beautiful chandelier in the foyer of our building. We can sit and look at that all day long. But the longer we look at it, it's not going to do a thing for us. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 4, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. How do we reflect his light? First of all, reflecting his life begins by leaving the darkness of sin. We can talk about how wonderful Jesus is, but until we come into the light of his salvation, deliverance, and hope, we will still ever be sitting in darkness. Jesus' light shines so that we might come in and receive the salvation, the healing, the guidance, the protection, and the power that that light affords. 1 John chapter 1, John writes, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, I love that song you led in this morning, Catherine. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's calling you. He's calling you to come out of the darkness, leave the darkness, and come into his life, to experience his forgiveness, to experience his salvation, to experience his power, to experience his deliverance, to experience his guidance. He's calling you to come out of the darkness into his light. And when you do, we are then called to go into a dark world to shine as his lights. It serves no purpose for a light to just stay in the corner of a house and not be used. Jesus even used that illustration himself, I'm sure, to the chuckles and laughter of those who first heard him make that audacious, crazy statement. Of course, you wouldn't leave a light in the corner of a house. You put it so everybody can see it. Yet the point Jesus is making is the point we all need to hear and remember. We're not called to sit and keep the light to ourselves. We're not called to sit in this auditorium as beautiful as it is, to sing the songs as glorious as they are, to experience a wonderful service as we have, and leave this place as if nothing has happened. No, we leave this place changed because we have experienced the power and guidance and deliverance that the light of Jesus brings, and we're called to go and be that light. I have been asked even as recently as this week, Pastor, how come it is that we are seeing in other places of the world, especially hard places, where the gospel and the church is spreading like wildfire and growing like rabbits, but here in Canada and America, it seems nothing's happening? Well, there is no easy answer to that question. But I do love this statement by Rick Warren. He writes, there are two basic reasons people don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number one, they have never met a Christian. And number two, they have met a Christian. Yeah. Christian influence is no small matter. We are to shine our lights. And the point I want us to take home today is this. Jesus came as the light to dispel our darkness so that we could reflect his light in a darkened world. Jesus came as the light to dispel our darkness so that we could reflect his light in a darkened world. Jesus is not visibly walking our city streets today, but his people who represent him are. And we're called to spread the light. And yet there are millions of people who profess to be followers of Jesus. And you would think that there would be plenty of light around. Yet things in our world, in Canada, seemed to be getting darker and darker and darker. Yet still, Jesus commands us that if we will follow him, we will walk in the light, not in the darkness, and his light will give us life, and his light will shine for all the world to see. You are the light of the world, said Jesus. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And what I see the problem in Canada is, it's simply this. Many of us have become so comfortable sitting in the comfort and warmth of the light that we've grown immune to the darkness that is outside. Let me close with this story, another story about a lighthouse. Many years ago, there was a little village on a rocky seacoast where storms often battered and seas were ever treacherous. Many ships were driven into the rocks by the storms, and the lives of many sailors were lost because of the raging seas. One day, the people decided among themselves that they should establish a lighthouse and life-saving station on a little peninsula on the coast to warn ships away from the rocks and save the lives of those who were cast into the icy waters. They approached the government and began to secure the necessary funds for their project, and soon they set forth to build a tower and set a beacon on it, and they organized a lookout system. They bought boats and learned how to man them, and soon they were in business, the business of saving lives. Soon the effects of what they were doing became known far and wide. Fewer ships went on the rocks, and when such a tragedy did occur and the alarm was sounded, the people risked their own lives to rescue those who had been cast into the raging icy waters. Within a few short years, people came from a great distance to study their lighthouse and to use it as a model. One day, someone suggested that since all they spent so much time at the lighthouse, that they should gather there occasionally and enjoy good fellowship. And soon they began to get together, at first frequently and then more often, at the lighthouse. In fact, many people began to build their homes near the lighthouse. Then when the lookout sounded the alarm, there they were, ready to go out. Next, it was decided that if they were going to spend so much time there, they must make the place more comfortable. So arrangements were made to heat the lighthouse. The gray walls were painted a brilliant white. Some of the walls were paneled. Rugs were put on the floors to disguise the bare concrete. A fine kitchen was installed with a handsome stove. And generally speaking, the lighthouse became a nice place to spend your time waiting for the alarm to be sounded. Everything about the lighthouse was made comfortable and nice. The lighthouse soon became the center of life in that little town that grew up around it. One night, a fierce storm blew in. As storms had blown in for years, many ships were tossed on the jagged rocks, and the men at the lighthouse spent long hours picking sailors from the bitter cold icy waters, taking them to the safety of the lighthouse. Here they were fed and provided dry clothing. This happened many times over the years, but this time, after the storm subsided and the sailors had all left the lighthouse, there were some people who were angry. It seems the storm had made them leave the comfort of the lighthouse and go out into the wet, dangerous sea, and they got cold, very cold. The sailors, when they were delivered to the lighthouse, soiled the carpets. The kitchen was a mess, not to mention the stove. After a brief meeting, it was decided that sailors, when they were brought to the lighthouse, should be taken to the basement, not to the nice upper areas. Sometime later, another storm blew in, and about half of the men went out into the boats and again picked sailors from the frigid water. This time the ship, which had broken apart on the rocks, was from another nation, and the men who manned her spoke another language, and even worse, were of a different color. After this storm, a few more men joined those who refused to enter the sea. They decided that men like these did not belong in the lighthouse at all. Some said they felt that the lighthouse's job was not supposed to be saving sailors from other lands because they were so different. There were those, too, who objected to leaving the comfort of the lighthouse to go out into the storm. These men petitioned the government, and they also agreed, so finally it was decided that the beacon would be kept lit, but the rescue work would be discontinued. Small group disagreed, however, and went down the coast a short distance and started a new lighthouse. This small group decided that they should establish the biggest life-saving station in the peninsula, and so they did. Every day they warned ships and sometimes attempted to save lives from the icy water. Fame of the new lighthouse grew, and the lighthouse back up the bay eventually turned out its beacon. Some people say the beacon can still be seen today in you and I. And yes, they also say the small group running the new lighthouse were those once rescued from the raging waters. We as the people of God all have a choice to make in regards to our own rescue work here in Sydney and in our peninsula. Can I tell you a brief story that just happened just a week or two ago? I wish I was like some of you. I really wish I was like some of you who have no problem standing on a street corner and talking to complete strangers about Jesus. And I know that's a strange confession to be made by a pastor, but I sense I'm not alone in that. I prefer sitting down with people, getting to know them. I've been looking for a replacement laptop for my MacBook. So I went, Sue and I, shopping over in Langford one day, and I told her I'm going to go down to Costco. She was at Costco. I went down to Best Buy. And so I went in to look at, see what the latest that they had. And I knew the model that I was looking for. And this young lady comes to me, and she was Sikh. Very happy, very good salesperson. And she looked at me, and she said, "I don't know what it is, but are you spiritual?" "What do you say?" I said, "Well, I kind of like to say it's more that I know Jesus. I am a pastor, but it's because I know Jesus." "Oh, I knew it as soon as you came in. I saw something different in you." And she began to tell me just briefly about her journey. And she says, "I know there's a God. I know he loves me. But how do I know he loves me?" I had just finished writing my Good Friday sermon. I didn't go into long details. I just shared a very, very, very brief word with her because, you know, she was at work. But I said, I want you to know how much God loves you and that he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that through Jesus you could know him." "Oh, I want to know more," she said. "Lord willing, I'll be there again and hopefully I'll see her again." Folk, we don't have to preach from a platform. We can simply be lights exactly where we are, where God puts us. We may not speak words every day, but we can let our light shine in so many different ways. Pastor Sue, I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, and if I am, please forgive me, but in a few weeks, we hope to share with you God's opportunity for our church to be light in this world, in this community, and helping feed those who are literally hungry. It's an exciting ministry we're going to share. But that's part of being a light. It's part of being a light in the darkness. Yes, we have a choice to make. We can either curse the darkness that is all around us and let it envelop us, or we can take that step of faith and say no more and no further. We're going to let our light shine bright and beautiful in Sydney, in the peninsula, on the island, and around the world. Hallelujah. Christ is our light, so let's trust him. He's our shepherd, so let's follow him. He's our life, so let's grow in him. He's our light, so let's shine for him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 in the message. Sorry, Trevor, but it just fit. Paul writes, Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's give him praise, church. Worship team, would you come back? We're going to sing one more song as we conclude this service this morning. And let's stand as they come. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this word. We thank you for being with us today. We thank you for your presence here among us. And Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, we're not leaving aimlessly, but we're leaving with a mission and a message to shine as your lights in the darkness of this world, in our families, at school, at work, that Jesus is lifted up and glorified everywhere we go. Amen.